Good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight. If you're here with us and you're visiting, we're glad to have you, glad that you can be here. We ask that everyone would take out your Bibles and study along with me and with us and help us to do what's right in God's sight and according to the Scriptures. And if you see or something tonight that you don't understand or you don't agree with, we ask you please talk with one of us. And we'll be happy to study with you, and because I believe we all want to get to heaven. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to speak. I'm extremely thankful for the time that I've had to be here at Eastside. I can't tell you the encouragement that I can't even comprehend the encouragement that you've given me these past few months. And I really appreciate it. I've learned so much from you, just the examples and the classes, and I really appreciate it. This August, I plan to move back to the Cullman area, and it's not that far away. I really hope to have a lot of opportunity to come visit here at Eastside. Just about everyone I know likes to hear a good story. We like to hear a story that's going to make us feel good. We like to hear a story that's going to make us proud. Something that's going to make us want to be a part of something. If you ever see a TV commercial about the armed forces, usually they're going to have a picture or a clip or a statue of the act done on the mount in the Battle of Iwo Jima, where they raise the flag. Or if you watch a commercial about the Marines, they're going to have the Marine in his dress uniform with sword in hand urging you that, you know, if you become a part of this, this is what you're going to get to look like. This is what you're going to be a part of. I used to do the same thing as a child. Watch the TV, something about football. And no matter what it was about football, I'd leave the living room, go to my room, and take a wad of T-shirts or socks and stuff them in a jersey and make the diving catch in the end zone on top of my bed or tackle somebody, the game-saving tackle. And that didn't really turn out so well for me because usually it ended up breaking down the bed. I would get in trouble and have sleepless nights. But, what kid doesn't really dream of, you know, hitting the game-winning home run in the bottom of the ninth with two outs? But often we see those things, we see these images, see these things that we want to be a part of, but we don't really realize the sacrifices involved in it, the things that it takes, the things you have to give up in order to do that. If you would, turn with me tonight to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. There we'll read verses 6 and 7. Now this, of course, is speaking of Christ, speaking of Jesus. In verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." When we hear this, we become proud, or at least I do. We want to be a part of this. We want to become a part of this because it sounds so good, this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But we have to be careful not to fall into the temptation that the sons of Zebedee fell into. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.'" How do you see the Lord? The sons of Zebedee here and their mother saw the Lord as just a reigning common ruler, a miracle worker. But Christ doesn't, He doesn't want us to see that. He wants us to see Him for what He really is. He wants us to see Him as the servant. Begin reading with me again in verse 23. He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." The title of the lesson tonight is Seeing the Servitude of the Lord, Seeing the Servitude of Christ. Christ wants us to see Him for what He really is. Let's turn to Isaiah again, but this time in chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." Christ wants us to see the humble bondservant whose task is to serve others. Brother Waldron spoke about a month ago, I guess, on the suffering servant and the parts in Isaiah about that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 52. The very end of chapter 52, beginning in verse 13. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Our Lord's appearance was marred because of his servitude, although unsightly to look upon, because he was in pain and he was in anguish. He is our Savior. The man of sorrows that we see in chapter 53, verse 3, this man of sorrows, he's in a despised condition because of his pain. Because of his righteousness and his servitude, he lived a blameless life to save others regardless of the consequences. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." And now verse 11, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities." Christ was a servant to the very end. So which Lord do you see? Do you see the one that the sons of thunder saw as this lording over earthly ruler, or do you see him for what he wants us to see, the servant? Our Christ, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, was in the form of God. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, when you're there, we'll read verses 5 through 7. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men." As I said before, Christ, our Lord and Savior, was God. He knew the sacrifices he would have to make. He knew the despicable death he would have to die. He emptied himself of a glory that we can't even imagine. He was in heaven and wonders that we can't even comprehend, we can't even have in writing. And as amazing as it was that he even left heaven to come to this sinful earth, he died for us. He died a despicable death. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We have forgiveness of our sins through this one who is in the form of God. Let's look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This Savior sacrifices his own will for God. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, a well-known passage, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Not only does our Savior make sacrifices for God, but he also makes sacrifices for others. Matthew chapter 20, and verse 20, you don't have to turn there. We've already read that, verses 22 and 23. He's here to do God's will, and that is to sacrifice himself for all of mankind. Therefore, since Christ is in the form of God, and it's obviously God's will for Christ to humble himself in order to serve others, how can we see any other Lord except that of a servant? How can we look closer to see the servitude and the sacrifice of our Savior? We know that Christ washed the disciples' feet. He washed the feet of Peter, who he knew just hours later would deny him. He knowingly washed the feet of his betrayer, the one he knew would have intentions of betraying him and would betray him just hours later. At the same time, Christ was washing my feet and he was washing your feet. He knew the sins that we would commit. He knew the temptation that we would succumb to. By washing the feet of his disciples, Christ allowed, he showed the meaning of servitude. Let's look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, let's read verses 12 through 16. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, so also you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Do you know what he's done to you? Do you know what he's done for you? Again, Christ shows his servitude not only for our example, but to the glory of God, to the glory for God. Christ proves his servitude by washing the disciples' feet, but he also goes further to prove his servitude. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand, put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." When Christ shows his service by his scars, how else can we react then to say, "My Lord and my God"? Here Christ proves his servitude by the scars that he has. What scars do we have? What scars prove our servitude? Now I realize here in Athens, Alabama, in Limestone County, it's very easy, in my opinion, to be a Christian. We're surrounded by several people who want to serve the Lord. But how do we show our servitude? What scars do we have to show that we serve others and that we serve God? Now looking again back at the passage in Isaiah chapter 9, we don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 9, which Lord do you see? Do you see the lording common ruler? Or do you see the one that the Lord wants us to see? Do you see the wonderful counselor? This counselor is so wonderful because he humbled himself for us. He experienced life for mankind. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. There, let's read verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Christ was tempted for us. By living in this world, he becomes the powerful counselor, the wonderful counselor. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Do you see the mighty God? Do you see that we have a God better than anything else? We have a Lord and Savior. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul? Verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. And verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. How often do we read in the Old Testament where the Israelites had turned away because of the pagan nations around them? We talked this morning in class, and Mr. Moyers was talking about the story we've heard a lot about the man who chopped down a tree and used part of the wood to cook his food. He used part of the wood to heat, to give himself heat, and he used part of the wood to carve a statue and to bow down and worship to it. That God cannot save us. That God cannot save us. How? That may not seem very appealing to us today because we realize we can't bow down to a wooden image. But what about our money? Or what about our job? Or what about our social life? Our education? What do we bow down to? And how does it compare to this wonderful Savior, this mighty God? Not only did our God create the heavens and the earth, but He humbled Himself. He sacrificed Himself in order to save us. Looking at Isaiah, do you see the Eternal Father, the one who is God, who has created the heavens and the earth, was there from the beginning and had the humility to bring Himself to earth and save us? Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read 1 through 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Can you see the Christ who was, who is, and who made purification of sin? Do you see the Prince of Peace? Can we open our eyes to see the one who died that we might have peace? Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, We'll begin reading in verse 30. Now we know that you know all things. This is the disciple speaking. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because my Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." We have nothing to fear in this world, in this life, because Christ's death and resurrection overcomes the world and the sin that is in it. This Prince is what gives us peace. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Another well-known passage. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now that we've studied this servitude, this service of Christ, His humility, what about me? What about you? How can we take this example and apply it in our lives? First, we must remember that living for Him means serving for Him. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's begin looking at verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. "And He was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" The laborers are few in His kingdom. If we are to please God and to live for Jesus, we must serve them by spreading the kingdom to others and living our lives as an example to others. Look in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. This is another well-known passage. I'm sure we all know it. Verses 30 through 37. The Good Samaritan. This teaches us that sometimes we have to serve others who can't take care of themselves. In the spiritual sense, we have no way of taking care of ourselves. God and Christ have done it for us. They have sacrificed and have made it available so that we can be saved. Sometimes there'll be those that can't take care of themselves physically. And we have to do that. We have to serve them. We have to serve others to glory God. In all things, we have to keep our eye on the prize, so to speak. Keep our eye on the prize. Verse 41 of chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 41. "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Whatever we do, we have to keep our focus and we have to keep our service to Christ. Secondly, our service must be like our master's. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we've already read part of this passage, but I would like to start reading in verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." We have to be willing to empty ourselves of our own ambitions and desires. I'd like to say thanks to Brad for leading the songs that he led tonight. I asked him especially to lead the one before the lesson, Prince of Peace. And I believe it's the third verse that says, "May thy will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one." Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. As members of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to help those around us. And as mentioned before, we have a duty to not only help the physically needy, but to also help the spiritually needy. We have to keep in mind that one day we may need their assistance. We may need their help. Finally, we must be content with servitude. We must learn to be content with servitude. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. We'll begin with verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Your soul longed and even yearned for the... My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sang for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. God the Father and God the Son did not pleasure in our service when we serve others without a sincere heart. We must long to be in the temple of the Lord and in service to Him. Let's look in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is a man who trusts in You. So how does our service measure up? Are we serving God in our actions? And in our words? Are we serving and honoring God by serving those around us? How can we be more like the master servant? Well, first of all, we have to learn to empty ourselves of our own wishes and our own desires. What image do others see when they look at us? Do they see the one who will serve to the end, no matter the consequences? Let us all pray to have the mind of Christ. We need to strive to have humility and service as our goal. If you'd like to, go ahead and take out your songbooks. Like I said before, I appreciate everyone coming out tonight. We'd like to offer the invitation to anyone who maybe is not a Christian, and you've heard something here tonight, or you've seen something here that you realize that you need God. You realize the service that He gave, the servitude that He offers, and the humility that He had to come and sacrifice Himself for me and for you. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's been a Christian for a while, and they've really not been doing what they need to do, and haven't been leading a good example to others, and they haven't been being the servant that they need to be. If either be the case, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.